All right. Good evening, church. For those of you who've come for the first time, we're studying the book of Revelation. And our text today is Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for access to your throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba, all because of what you've done for us in and through your only begotten Son. Yes, you are the Lord of the universe, you are God Almighty, yet you are a God of love and mercy, God of kindness and tenderness, and you have proven your love to us in giving us your Son. And we know, O Lord, of this great love, because, Lord Jesus, you left glory for us. You came taking upon yourself a human body, sinless, perfect. And in that sinless, perfect body, you took our sin, our shame. You took our guilt, you took our pain. You took our sorrows, you took our sicknesses. And your holy word says you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon you, and by the blows that cut into your body, by those stripes, we have been healed. We thank you for this great work of salvation that you have finished for us on the cross by your shed blood. Yes, Lord, you died, you rose again. You ascended into heaven, you're seated at the right hand of God the Father. Indeed, seated in the highest place, above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. And we thank you, Lord, for including us in all that you did, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, for raising us up, for seating us with you. We thank you. You promised us no one can snatch us out of your hands. You've given us eternal security. We thank you that you've engraved us on the palms of your hands. And we thank you, blessed Lord, for out of darkness you brought us into your marvelous light. You set us free from slavery to sin and Satan. You released us, brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. You sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. We belong to you, and our bodies are your temple, your treasure. Instruments, tools in your hands, and weapons for your use. We thank you because you are the Lord who fights our battles. We thank you, Lord, that you fight our battles. You are the Lion of Judah. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. You are ahead of us. You are behind us. You surround us with the joy of your presence. You fill us with your Holy Spirit. So here we are. We offer our bodies to you once again this evening as a living sacrifice. And we pray, O Lord, as we look into the pages of your word, that you will open our eyes. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. O Lord, write your word. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts and transform our thinking, we pray. Renew our minds, we ask. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thyatira. Thyatira, the corrupted church. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. The text which we are going to study today. The longest message was sent to the church in the smallest city. Thyatira was a military town as well as a commercial center with many trade guilds. And wherever these guilds, associations or unions were found, idolatry and immorality, the two great enemies of the early church, were almost always present. Now this city boasted of a special temple to Apollo, the sun god. And the Lord Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God. The only time in Revelation that this title is used is here. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. So here, the Apostle John had to deliver a message of severe warning. Severe warning and judgment to this congregation at Thyatira. And this explains the description of the Lord's eyes and his feet, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Remember, this same John was the one who leaned on the bosom of the Lord Jesus, close to him. But now he sees him in glory, ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father, in glory. No more does he see him like Jesus in the flesh. Who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 to 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's not forget that. Yes, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of love, he's a God of compassion, he's a God who is tender, he is kind, he's slow to anger, abounding in mercy, he's so full of grace, so full of truth. At the same time, let's not forget, he's a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. Now first we see the approval that the Lord gives in Revelation chapter 2 verse 19 to this church at Thyatira. Revelation 2:19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So here, the believers in Thyatira, they were a busy lot. They were busy.
Yes.
They were involved in sacrificial ministry for the sake of others. What's more, their works were also increasing. Their works were increasing, and it was also characterized by faith, love, and patience. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So their works were increasing. So the church was not guilty of mere religious activity. But then we see Christ's charge against them in Revelation 2 verses 20 to 23. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Strong words, isn't it? It is sad. The Lord found much in this church to expose them and condemn in the assembly there at Thyatira. Now there's a lesson we need to take seriously. No amount of loving and sacrificial works can compensate for tolerance of evil. Not possible. Not possible. I repeat, no amount of loving and sacrificial works can compensate for tolerance of evil. The church was permitting a false prophetess, and what was she doing? She was influencing the people, leading them into compromise. Now, it may not be that this woman was actually called Jezebel, because such an infamous name would not be given to any child. But this name is symbolic. Jezebel was the idolatrous queen who enticed Israel to Baal worship, to add Baal worship to the religious ceremonies in Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 16 verses 29 to 33, we read of Jezebel. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah — Judah is a southern kingdom, Israel is a northern kingdom. Remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was split into Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So here is Asa, king of Judah. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. That's in northern Israel. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, not only led the nation of Israel into idolatry, Jezebel also killed the prophets of the Lord. She killed the prophets of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18 verses 1 to 4. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. Now Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. Why? Elijah the prophet had a great victory on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, and he seized the prophets of Baal and he killed them. Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 1-3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now let's get back to the message to the church at Thyatira. The seductive teaching of this woman, Jezebel, was similar to the doctrine of Balaam that the Lord had condemned in the church of Pergamos. We studied that earlier. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 20, we read the charge against the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2:20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." And this seductive teaching of Jezebel was similar to the doctrine of Balaam, which the Lord condemned in the church of Pergamos. We looked at that in Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." So this Jezebel, she taught the believers how to compromise with the Roman religion and the practices of the guilds so that Christians would not lose their jobs. Compromise a little bit here and there, doesn't matter. You won't lose your job. You won't lose your life. Because becoming a Christian was very costly. Very, very costly. Now, it is interesting to contrast the churches at Ephesus and Thyatira. The Ephesian church was weakening in its love. Yet, the Ephesian church was faithful to judge false teachers. But the people in the church at Thyatira, they were growing in their love, but they were so tolerant of false doctrine. And both these extremes we find in today's church. But both these extremes need to be avoided. What does the Bible tell us? We are called to speak the truth in love. That's the perfect balance. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian church, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Now when we do so, let me tell you this. The truth does hurt. It does hurt. But truth is like the surgeon's knife. It cuts. At the same time it heals. It heals. So we're called to speak the truth in love. Unloving orthodoxy and loving compromise are both hateful to God. You can be very orthodox in your beliefs, very clear about your doctrine and very proud about your doctrine, but at the same time you lack love. Unloving orthodoxy. Or you may be a person loving compromise. Doesn't matter, it's okay. A little bribe here and there is fine. A little bit of, you know, a little bit of the world is all right. One foot in there, one foot in here. Just imagine putting your one foot in a boat, one boat, and the other foot in the other boat, and trying to sail. You're bound to sink. Both are dangerous. Not only was the church at Thyatira tolerant of evil, but it was proud and it was unwilling to repent. That's a sad state. Very sad state. And the Lord gives this prophetess Jezebel time to repent. Yet she refuses to repent. Revelation chapter 2 verse 21. You see, God is so slow to anger, the Bible says. He's slow to anger, he's abounding in mercy. He gives man a long rope. He gives man time. He gives man time. We have a lifetime to repent, actually. Revelation chapter 2 verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. That's the sad thing. Now what would God do? When we don't repent and we don't turn away from sin, what is repentance? In Greek the word is metanoia, which means that you're going, you know you're heading the wrong way, and then you stop and you turn around. It's a U-turn. It's a decision, by the way. It's not an emotion. It's not feeling sorry for your sins. That may be there, but repentance is a decision. It involves your will. You stop. You realize that you're heading straight into eternal hell the way you're going. And you stop there. You stop and you turn around. You recognize you're a wretched sinner in the eyes of a holy God. God is love, God is merciful, God is kind, God is tender, but God is a just God. And he can never go against his justice. How can God be a just God and a loving God at the same time? How can God be a just God and a loving God at the same time? Calvary is the only solution. Calvary is the only solution. The just demands of God's holy law needs to be met. And according to God's holy law, the wages of sin is death. Sin separates man from God. There is a huge gulf, a great gulf between God and man, and that gulf is the gulf of sin. Man is trying to somehow bridge that gulf. He tries many methods. All the methods that he tries are failures. The more he tries, the more he sinks, the more he fails. Because you cannot, in your own strength, get to know this God. It's impossible for man to know God because there's a huge gulf between God and man, and that gulf is the gulf of sin. And God judges sin. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy to this malady of sin? The only solution is the cross. 2,000 years ago, on Calvary, you find three crosses. A murderer hung on one side, a thief on the other side. In between them hangs this man between heaven and earth on a wooden cross. His hands are nailed to the cross, his feet are nailed to the cross. They mocked him, they stripped his clothes, they spat at him. And from head to toe, he is whipped. Have you seen that movie, The Passion? And that's exactly what he went through. Because nobody goes through a Roman whipping and survives. Usually, never happens. Never happens. No one goes through a Roman whipping with a leather whip and nails attached to that whip. So when the whip is flung it strikes in such a way that the flesh is just ripped off the body. And he went through that. Remember, that body which he took upon himself was the body that healed the sick, touched the leper, cleansed the leper, spoke words of forgiveness, caused the lame to walk, the blind to see. And here he's hanging on that wooden cross between heaven and earth. Blood drips from his hands, blood drips from his feet, blood drips over his eyes, blood gushes from his side because it pierced him with a spear. And they're standing in front of him and they're mocking him and saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." What does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What greater love can there be than the love of the Son of God on Calvary? I don't see any greater love. God is a just God. He must punish sin. But God is a God of love and mercy. He wants to forgive the sinner. How can God be a God who is just and loving at the same time? Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions, the Bible says. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him by the blows that cut into his body. By his wounds we are healed. He who knew no sin takes your sin and my sin upon his sinless body, and there he dies. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." No. No. He chose to die. He laid down his life. He says, "I lay down my life. No one can take it from me. I lay it down. I lay it down." He laid down his life. Third day, rose again from the dead. Ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And today, what is he doing? He is knocking at the door of every human heart. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me." What must you and I do? Turn from sin. Recognize that you are headed into eternal separation from God, which the Bible calls hell. You turn from sin and you turn to God and you see the Savior who shed his blood on the cross for you. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The Bible says, "To as many who received him, gave he the right to become the children of God." So what must you do? Repent. And here we see the Lord giving this woman, Jezebel, who was leading the church in Thyatira astray into sexual immorality, he is giving her too time to repent. Just think. Just think. God is merciful. God is kind. He is tender-hearted. He could have put her to death long ago. And he didn't. He didn't. Gives her time to repent. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You know, God does not want anyone to perish. He does not want anyone to perish, because he's a God of love, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of tenderness. He wants everyone to be saved. But the only means by which you can be saved is to repent of your sin and turn to Christ by faith. No other means of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no one who has died on the cross for your sin and my sin. Even if I die for you, I can't forgive you of your sin because I myself am a sinner. Where is the sinless blood that can pay the price of man's sin? Calvary. He who knew no sin takes the wages of sin upon himself. Just imagine, not just physical pain that he went through on the cross. You know, hanging on the cross, he cries out, "Father, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Son of God had to be forsaken so that you and I could become children of God. He had to be separated from the eternal bosom of the Father at that one point of time in cosmos. How long did it take place? I don't know. Maybe 3 hours. Hanging there, it says, darkness filled the land. Darkness filled the land. The Father takes his eyes away from the Son because the Son takes the sin of the world upon his sinless body. He pays the price for your sin and my sin. The wrath of God falls upon the very Son of God so that you and I can become children of God. The just God, the loving God, the eternal one. Remember, those hands that were pierced and hung on the cross, those were the very hands that flung those billions of galaxies into space. The Bible says all things were created by him and through him and for him. All things. So we're not talking about a myth. We're talking about the only one who can save. The only one who can save. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, Christ was giving her followers opportunity to repent. Not only her, because she led many astray in the church. And so he's saying, I'm giving her followers also the opportunity to repent. Revelation chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So there is chance, there is hope. If only they would repent. I will kill her children with death. Very strong words, because he's a just God. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. The Lord's eyes of fire had searched out their thoughts, their motives. And he would make no mistake. He knows exactly what each one of us are thinking, feeling, and doing. Because he's God. Never ever think that you are the boss of your own life. Never ever think that way. Why? You can't blink an eyelid in your own strength. Life comes from God. Life comes from God. And if your eyelids don't blink at the right time, you go blind. You go blind. Life comes from God. Just think one tiny little cell and the complexity of that tiny little cell. It's as complex as those galaxies up there in space. The Bible says he hangs the earth on nothing. He hangs the earth on nothing. He suspends this earth on nothing. The creator of the universe is the life giver. And the means by which you and I experience this life is when we turn to Christ, the giver of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive. Very exclusive. People don't like that because it's exclusive. But who's speaking? The Lord of the universe, the sovereign of the universe. How do you know? Because he's revealed himself in his holy word. He is just, absolutely just, and he is absolutely loving. He does not desire that any should perish. So, he doesn't throw you into hell.
you throw yourself into hell when you don't repent.
I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I'll give to each one of you according to your works. In fact, the Lord threatened to use this church as a solemn example to all the churches not to tolerate evil. Because the church is the body of Christ, set apart from this world, set apart to himself. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He does not tolerate evil in the church. He will judge evil in the church. Jezebel and her children, meaning her followers, will be sentenced to tribulation and death. You see, idolatry and compromise are in the Bible pictured as fornication and unfaithfulness to the marriage vows. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 6, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. Hosea chapter 9 is talking about Israel, talking about those who are given the law of God. Hosea chapter 9 verse 1, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. So what is going to happen to Jezebel? Jezebel's bed of sin will become a bed of sickness. That's what the Lord says in Revelation 2 verses 22 to 23. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to kill with death, to kill with death means to kill with pestilence. The NASB version translates verse 23 in this way, Revelation chapter 2 verse 23, the NASB, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I'll give to each one of you according to your deeds. So God will judge the false prophetess and also her followers once and for all. Then we hear the admonition that Jesus gives to the church in Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2 verses 24 to 29. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not everyone in the assembly in Thyatira was unfaithful to the Lord, and the Lord had a special word for those who were faithful to him. They had separated themselves from the false doctrine and compromising practices of Jezebel and her followers. Christ denounces that false doctrine. He denounces that false doctrine. He calls it the depths of Satan. Revelation 2:24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Now there's an interesting contrast in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10. Here he calls it the depths of Satan. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10, the Holy Spirit reveals to God's children the deep things of God. What a joy it is to know this God and to experience the deep things of God. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We don't have to go after any of these things which Satan has to offer us. We don't need any of it. All of that is counterfeit. Not only is it counterfeit, it will destroy anyone Because Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, said Jesus. And look at what God gives his children. The deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 6 to 10. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. This morning we looked on that gift, that spiritual gift, a word of wisdom. And Paul is saying here, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And by the way, it's not just after we die that we will experience that. It is right now that we can experience this as children of God. Because verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You see that? God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So when you get close to the heart of God, knowing Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and you get into deep intimacy with him, what happens? He reveals to you all that he has for you so that you can live this life here on earth as a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus, set apart unto God as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth, and you fulfill God's kingdom purpose for your life. You're not like a piece of driftwood, you know. You ask a piece of driftwood drifting in the water, where do you come from? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. What's going to happen to you? I have no clue. But you and I are not like that. If you know Christ the Savior and Lord, eternal life is a free gift. And that's not something that happens after you die. Eternal life is yours right now because you know Christ. And that becomes a reality. Eternal life is the uncreated life of God, which is implanted in you the moment you repent of your sins and you come to Christ by faith. At that very moment, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, until you see Jesus face to face. And that life is poured out into you by the Holy Spirit. You begin to experience not only communion with God, you begin to experience the deep things of God. You see, the Lord has no special demands to make. He simply wanted the remnant there to hold fast in their resistance to evil. Revelation 2 verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. Till I come. That refers to Christ's return for his people. Because Christ will come for his people. When will he come for his people? He can come anytime now. Because that, I believe, is the next event on God's calendar. The rapture of the church. It can happen anytime now. It can happen anytime now. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Or will you be left behind? If you're left behind, you go through what is called the tribulation. And the tribulation is the judgment of God upon this planet earth. The latter half of that tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. Last 3.5 years. 7 years of tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And we'll study all of that. But God has not appointed his children to wrath, the Bible says, but to salvation. And that's why he's coming. He's coming soon. Till I come, Christ will come for his own people. He will come at the rapture. And at this time, he will reward those who are faithful to him. So he's coming for those who are waiting for him. He's coming for those who care. And he's coming soon. So he is coming. First, he is coming for his church at the rapture, and then after the 7 years of tribulation, he will come to defeat his enemies. And at that point of time, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and then he'll establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. We have looked into the sequence earlier in our study. The fact is, he's coming again. He's coming again. Revelation chapter 3 verse 3. Just let's look at a few verses of the fact that he's coming again. Revelation 3 verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief. And as you will not know what hour, I'll come upon you. Revelation chapter 16 verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he. A thief doesn't fix an appointment, does he? Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 22 verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's one of the reasons why I love Revelation. Because there's a personal blessing. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22 verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's get back to Revelation chapter 2 verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast what you have. He's telling the church, the remnant there that are faithful to him. He's saying hold fast to what you have till I come. And this is the first mention in Revelation of the Lord's coming for the church. The event that we call the rapture. It's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means those who have died, who know the Lord. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And what will happen? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture takes place in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. His feet don't touch the Mount of Olives. That will happen later. That is the second part of his second coming, so to speak. The first part is the rapture. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's why I believe the believers in Christ are not going to face the tribulation, because you can't comfort anyone by saying you're going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through the wrath of God. No. The wrath of God falls upon the children of disobedience, not upon the children of God. Revelation 2 verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. Now in contrast to this verse, there's a reference in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. And that verse there in Revelation 1 verse 7 is about Christ's return to earth in judgment. That's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about his return to the earth when he'll come to judge and defeat his enemies and establish his kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So Christ will come. Yes, he will come to defeat his enemies and he will establish his kingdom on earth. Revelation chapter 19 verses 11 to 15. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. But before all this happens, before he comes to judge his enemies and rule on earth, what will happen? Christ will come to rapture his church. So he tells the uncompromising believers in the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2:25, hold fast what you have till I come. The believers in Thyatira are promised authority. What are they promised? Authority over the nations. Revelation 2 verses 25 to 29. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, the believers in Thyatira, those who have set themselves apart unto God, and who have not fallen for the seduction of Jezebel, what are they promised? They are promised authority over the nations. And this probably refers to the fact that God's people will live and reign with Christ on earth. The book of Revelation 20 verse 4, chapter 20 verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. You see, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you won't go through suffering. You'll go through persecution. That's a fact. And that's happening even now. It's happening even now. And by the way, this century has been, this time period has been the maximum amount that the church has been persecuted all across churches, all across the time of church history. Thousands have been martyred across the globe. Thousands. I was watching a video recently of the testimony of the wives of those who were killed by the ISIS. By the ISIS, you know, they were beheaded. And that video went viral. And there was an interview with the wives of those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they said? We are sure to meet them. And we'll meet them soon. I'll meet my husband soon. And I'm so proud of the fact that he did not deny Jesus. He did not deny Jesus. This morning we heard of an 82-year-old man who was arrested in Bihar for having baptized 150 people. He was taken straight from the water to the police station, arrested. He was 2 days in jail. Right here in our own country. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. You see, it's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift. But becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is costly. It may cost you your life. And Jesus didn't make it easy. He didn't say the Christian life is a bed of roses. He didn't. He said, take up your cross, follow me. That means be willing to die. Be willing to die. You know, when you get into the army or the navy or the air force, there's no guarantee that you will be alive. In fact, you make a statement saying that you know that your life is at stake. You're willing to die. When you come to Christ, it is costly. It is costly. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. These are the tribulation saints. Those who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are saved during the tribulation. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now when the Lord sets up his kingdom on earth, it'll be a righteous kingdom, perfect justice. And you know how he will rule on earth? He will rule with a rod of iron, it says, Revelation 2 verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now let's read together Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is very prophetic. Psalm 2 speaks about the fact, prophetically speaks about Jesus Christ reigning on earth. It's very, very, very powerful psalm. Very prophetic. Psalm 2, let's read together. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's his anointed? Christ. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Whom do you trust? Do you trust the ways of the world or the people of the world? Or you trust your job or your financial security, whatever it is. All of that is fleeting, let me tell you. All of that is fleeting. The only security, only true security for a human being on earth is the security that Jesus Christ gives when you trust him. Everything else is useless. It's wood, hay, stubble. Rebellious men, they will be like clay pots. When Christ reigns on earth, rebellious people will be like clay pots, easily broken to pieces. Revelation 2:27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Revelation 2:27 and 28, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. To the faithful ones, he gives the morning star. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Revelation chapter 22 verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Revelation 2:28. And I will give him the morning star. The promise in Revelation 2:28 suggests that God's people shall be so closely identified, united with Christ, that he will belong to them. That's what it means. Revelation 2 verses 25 to 29. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But perhaps there is an allusion here to Satan. Because Satan wanted the kingdom for himself. And he offered the world's kingdom to Christ if Christ would just worship him but once. Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 to 11. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12, we read of the fall of Satan. It's called Lucifer. Lucifer in Hebrew means brightness. It means bright star. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You who weakened the nations. You see, he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the Son of God, he will rule over the nations. Satan is named Lucifer. In Hebrew it means brightness, it means bright star. And the compromising people in Thyatira, they were following the depths of Satan. And that would lead them into darkness, that would lead them into death. But God's overcomers, on the other hand, they'll share the morning star, who is Christ himself. The Bible promises you and me, who are faithful to him, that we will see him face to face and be like him. Because he lives in us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, let's just review these four messages to the churches that we've studied so far. And we can see the dangers that still exist for us, the people of God. Like the church in Ephesus, we can be very zealous, we can be very orthodox, we can be very strong on doctrine, but at the same time we can lose our devotion to Christ. You lost your first love, he tells them. Or like the church in Thyatira, our love can be increasing, yet lacking in the kind of discernment that is necessary to keep the church pure. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says in Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 to 11, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, like Pergamos and Thyatira, we may be so tolerant of evil that we grieve the Lord Jesus Christ, and what happens? We'll invite his judgment if we do so. Would we have selected Smyrna? Smyrna as the most spiritual church of the four churches? Probably not. But that's exactly what the Lord did. Revelation chapter 2 verse 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. We saw what 10 days is. The Bible 10 days speaks about a brief period of time. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now we need to remind ourselves not to judge God's people by wrong standards. Because only the Lord can see the heart. Only the Lord can see the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. But we must be conscious of the fact that God is watching us. And He's watching. What is He watching? He's watching our motives. Not just what we do. He knows why we do what we do. He's watching our motives while we work alongside with Him as He builds His church. He is watching. And He will give us a just reward according to our motives. And there's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden in His sight. Now we may fool everyone else. We may fool everyone else, but we can never fool God. We can never fool God. God's exhortation to these churches, except Smyrna, to all these four churches, except Smyrna, He says, repent. Repent. Change your minds. Turn that U-turn. Come around. Come back. It's not only lost sinners who need to repent. It's also obedient Christian believers who need to repent. Don't think that you and I, as believers in Christ, we are beyond, we don't have to repent. No, no. All of us. Each one of us. We must repent. Of what? Of every known sin. Confess it. Forsake it. Turn away from it. Turn back to God. Ask Him for the power of His presence and His word to lead you, to guide you, to empower you to do His will. If we do not repent and deal with sin in our lives and in our churches, what will happen? The Lord will judge us. He will judge us. And you know what He will do? He'll remove the lampstand. He'll take away the lampstand. He'll take away the church. The lampstand is the church. Revelation 2 verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. How tragic it is when a local church gradually abandons the faith, loses its witness for Christ. It becomes very mechanical. They go through the motions, the system of religion. Ultimately, you know what what you'll end up with? You'll end up with a monument. But God's church is a movement. God's church is a movement. A movement of God's people who know Him, who love Him, who obey Him, who fulfill His purposes. Revelation chapter 2 verse 29 ends like this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we pray? Alex, will you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, you are good. We give you our blessings.